see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So Paul, in this first chapter, has been describing his imprisonment because he's been sharing the gospel. And he has been expressing how he's not afraid to die because, hey, death means I get to meet Jesus face to face. But he's also considering the fact that if he continues on, he lives and continues in his ministry, there will be suffering, but also some really great fruit. And some of that fruit is joy. And in this passage, I want to draw your attention to verse 29. That it has been granted to you to believe and to suffer for Christ. Did you know that when you came to Christ, that suffering was part of a gift in that? In the Greek, in this area, and this term granted is actually a positive term. It's elsewhere translated as graciously given. Can you and I embrace the truth that to believe and to suffer for Christ are gracious gifts? That it's a pleasant grace from God to suffer. Christians in many nations around the world have discovered this truth, and so suffering is joyfully accepted as a key part of their faith. But I think in North America, we struggle with this. And as a result, our suffering can actually be more painful because we're fighting against it. We're doing everything we can to avoid suffering. We're running from it, or we're looking for the quickest fix, the quickest way off and out of that road of suffering. But what would happen if we actually received it as a gift? How might we meet the Lord in that space and discover joy? What we believe about suffering will inform how we walk through it. So the first thing to note here this morning, what you believe about suffering is going to inform how you walk through it. Now then, beginning in chapter 2, Pastor Dan covered this last week, this glorious description of Christ exalted, that he is Lord of heaven and earth, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. God raised him from the dead and granted Jesus authority over all things. And in that first portion of chapter 2, there's another key point there we want to realize. When we are willing to humble ourselves, persevere through suffering, and allow God to transform that suffering, to use it to build our character, it results in God granting us authority to walk in Christ's victory. We join Christ in his suffering that we might also share in his victory. Think about this for a moment. Who are some of the most effective counselors or guides that you've known? Are they not people who have walked through a similar valley that maybe you've experienced, and now you look to them for wisdom and ask, how did you do it? I see that you made it through and that you are a person I now look up to. How did you walk through that valley? How did you walk through that hardship? The thing sometimes that we don't want to face could actually be our greatest breakthrough and become a blessing in our lives and a blessing for others around us. So if you this morning are in the middle of a hardship, you're suffering, you're trying to keep your focus on God and persevere through it, I want to say to you this morning, keep going. Keep at it. There will be good fruit on the other side, and it will include joy. The victory that you might discover in Christ can be the seeds of encouragement and breakthrough for someone else. So because Paul tells us in the beginning of chapter 2 that Jesus is Lord of all, we're going to now jump into our passage for this morning, starting in verse 12. If you'd like to read together, we'll have it on the screen, and maybe you have it with you in your Bible. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So this morning, as we're going to walk through this verse by verse, let's begin with the first phrase of verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends. And we need to ask, what is the therefore? Why does he start with that? Because of, in light of the fact that we are invited to believe and to suffer together, because Jesus is Lord of all, Paul now comes to the conclusion of his statements to the believers in Philippi. So we want to begin with, because Jesus is Lord, we choose to walk in obedience, accountable in community. Paul instructs the believers to continue to obey God, not just when others are watching. How often is it easy to keep up good appearances and to behave as we're supposed to when we have people watching, when we know they're watching? However, behind closed doors, it can be a completely different story. My boys could probably testify that I sometimes parent differently behind closed doors. So when we may have decided a number of years ago to, I had a very short washroom break, very short. They managed to find water balloons, fill them, and begin to have an indoor water fight. And I came out of the bathroom and went, "Woo! What are you doing?" And now, if other people were around, I might have been a little more like, "Now, boys, what did we get up to here? Well, let's clean up this mess." In that moment, I did not respond that way. I was just beside myself with very creative, but also too much energy that needed to be funneled somewhere else, and I let them know it. And so that very real thing that we all struggle with, to be obedient, to live authentically towards the Lord, whether people are watching us or not. What if, from our own heart desire, we made intentional choices about our obedience, not because people are watching, not because we feel guilt or shame, but because Jesus is Lord and we want to love and honor him? Paul wants to foster healthy obedience in a community, and that includes being obedient to the Lord. He's not saying, let's put the shame and guilt on one another. That's not his direction here. He's saying, because Jesus is Lord, out of your love for him, would you be obedient? And would you be obedient, in the next part of that verse, to work out your salvation? Part of growing up in Christ and being a mature Christian is addressing the issues that are blocking the salvation of Christ from permeating every part of our lives and being. We need to pay attention, friends, to where we see the good fruit of the Lord growing and developing in our lives and where we see the bad fruit taking root. Where are we anxious and worried or full of fear? Where are we prone to run to unhealthy things for comfort? Do we lie about our behavior and choices? And if we have had difficult circumstances, whether in the present or in the past, are we ignoring them and stuffing them and burying them around because we just don't want to deal with it? Working out our salvation means actually taking the Word of God and putting it into action in our lives. To seek out forgiveness and healing when we become aware that there are areas that are hurting and broken. Paul's language here is not like it's a one and done thing. Work out your salvation. If you believe in the Lord, you got a ticket to heaven and that's all you need. No, his language is that it's an ongoing process. It's a lived experience here on earth. A theologian, Gordon D. Fee, writes this about Paul's communication in this text. He says, "This is an ethical text dealing with how saved people live out their salvation in the context of the believing community and the world. In Pauline theology, people are saved one by one, to be sure, but they are saved so as to become a people for God's name." Now, in our working out of salvation in community, may I encourage you, don't wait until your life implodes. Don't wait until it's crumbling to pieces. You know, years ago, I was curious about this thing called healing prayer and what it was all about, but my assumption was that life needed to be such a mess, so overwhelming, that's when you sought out healing prayer. And friends, it's not true. Not at all. It is an opportunity to walk in community with other believers, whether the issues are major or they're minor, and to receive and hear from the Holy Spirit input into our lives. It's allowing God's truth to be spoken over the things that feel hurting or broken. A challenge in working out our salvation is actually allowing others to peek in on the real us, the authentic person behind the mask that we all wear. Another challenge in working our salvation, I've noticed a little trend. I've heard this is true, especially in the medical community, that men are not as likely to seek out help. Gentlemen, perhaps you're familiar with this. Maybe you only go see a doctor or you go to the emergency room if you are gushing blood or if that symptom or that is so painful you just cannot distract yourself from it anymore. And then you're like, okay, I guess I'll go and deal with that. I've heard that that's a trend in the medical field. And I know from experience watching and putting on programs like Freedom Session and Healing Prayer that gentlemen, you don't often come very often. You're more likely to keep it to yourself, maybe, and work at it on your own. Whereas women are a little more likely to say, there's a pattern of something going on here. I don't think this is good or healthy. I'm going to go and seek out possible solutions, getting clarity. We have wonderful programs at McKernan that are available for us brothers and sisters, to work out our salvation. And it's our joy to walk with you in that. And so I would encourage you all to consider that even as the fall is approaching. This is something we are to do in community. In verse 12, when Paul is speaking to the Philippians and he's saying, work out your salvation, yes, if there's an individual you, but there's also a plural you involved in that. And in English, we lack a plural you, unless you're from the southern United States. And so I like to recall my Aunt Lynn from Florida when I think about the plural you. And I hear her voice in my head saying this verse, y'all need to keep working on your salvation. And so that I just, you know, that's how I hear from Paul, this sense of, y'all, it's not a do-it-yourself project. We do this in community. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. We patiently endure and pray for one another. And we will often find our greatest encouragement in Christian community. And finally, in verse 12, there's a lot in this verse. We obey, we work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Again, a quote from Gordon D. Fee. One does not live out the gospel casually or lightly, but as one who knows what it means to stand in the awe of the living God. When we orient ourselves around the truth that Jesus is Lord of all, the result is a reverence and respect that serves to daily remind us to live out our salvation. You know, oftentimes when we come to Christ, when we first come to the Lord, that respect, that awe, that delight, it's already there, it's present. But over time, we might find that it's waning. And friend, if you are in that place where you're like, oh, that awe of God, I'm not really feeling it, we don't have to conjure up feelings, but we can invite the Holy Spirit in prayer to say, Lord, would you remind me of the holiness of God? That I may remember why it is that I'm intentionally working out my salvation, that why I'm choosing to be obedient, because you are a holy and awesome God. So we're moving along now to verse 13. Because Jesus is Lord, we partner with God as the all-sufficient source of love, goodness, hope, strength, wisdom, and restoration. And we do not strive in our own efforts. So what does verse 13 not say to us? It does not say that we are puppets, that God just does whatever he wants to do. It also does not say that God is doing all the work for us. But God has given us free will. And in this free will, we can choose where we're going to plug in for our source of life. You know, it's summertime and many of us are traveling. And how many have known the horror of forgetting to pack the charging cord or the block for your phone, your device? When you arrive at your destination, you realize, oh no, who has a spare charging cord? And that sense of, we're so concerned about making sure our devices are charged, right? How concerned are we about making sure that we're plugged in to Almighty God, the source of all life and goodness? In the morning when you get up, is that a thought that crosses your mind? And maybe that's something that as we reach for our devices in the morning, and in my case, I know I'm unplugging it because it's been charged all night, and I pick it up, maybe I need to remember when I pull that cord out, okay, today, Lord, I'm plugging into you for the source of the life, the strength, the hope I need today. Let's be as concerned about where we're gathering our strength for each day as we are for our devices. When we are plugging into the Lord, he not only works through us in his power and strength, he also shapes our wills and our desires to be in alignment with him. I like the New Living Translation of this verse. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. He wants to not just give you the strength, he also wants to give you right desires in that process. So as you're working out your salvation, and you're plugging into the Lord in this process, we need to know that this is not a self-help faith. There's no self-help section in our faith. there is agency and decision on our part to say, I'm choosing, Lord, to be obedient to you in this, allowing God to work in us. Now, sometimes we might find that we are striving and straining to see something done, to accomplish a goal in our lives, and we might wonder, am I actually plugged into the Lord for this, or am I doing this out of my own strength? There's a litmus test that we can apply that's found in verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. As you're working out your salvation, as you're being obedient to the Lord, and you experience hardship or trial or suffering, how do you come to God? Maybe it's with honest lament, which might sound like, okay, God, I know you're in the middle of this. I know you've promised never to leave me, but this is hard, and I need to know your strength and encouragement today. Maybe it sounds like that. Or maybe when you come to the Lord in hardship, it sounds more like this. Why did this have to happen? God, what were you thinking? This is horrible and awful, and I'm done. I have prayed both types of prayer, friends. And I can tell you that when my reflections of the Lord were full of complaint and grumbling, I stayed stuck and paralyzed in that place, unable to move forward and move with the Lord. So in the working out of our salvation, Paul tells us, don't grumble. Because Jesus is Lord, we lay down our complaints, our grumblings, and our excuses. Now also starting in verse 14, I want to draw attention to something really intriguing that Paul does. Even though he's speaking to a group of majority Gentile believers in Philippi, he begins to cram a ton of Old Testament references into the next four verses. It makes my heart just so happy because I love the Word of God, and I love to see, oh my goodness, what's Paul bringing to the table? There's so many other layers to this passage. So we're going to actually take some time to look at the Old Testament references that are in the next few verses. So Paul, when he's saying, don't grumble, don't complain, he's actually drawing attention to the history of God's people. In Numbers chapter 14, I want to read just a few verses for you. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept out loud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? Friends, Paul is trying to draw our attention to the fact that when we complain, we treat Almighty God with contempt. Again, to just reiterate, honesty and lament are okay with the Lord. But grumbling leads to a broken relationship with God. So that's the first Old Testament reference that we start with in verse 14. Then in verse 15, we read the phrase, so that you may become blameless and pure. Theologians believe Paul is referencing the encounter that Abram had with God in Genesis 17. Just the first verse I'll read here. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. That was the invitation to Abram. Verse 15 continues, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. This passage, that part, is a direct quote of Deuteronomy 32, verse 5, where it reads, "They are corrupt and not his children. To their shame, they are a warped and crooked generation." And then the last part of verse 15, "Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky." This is a quote from Daniel chapter 12. "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." I think Paul is having a delightful time when he was writing this, that the Holy Spirit was bringing to mind for him all these Old Testament references. So here's the sum of what Paul is saying in this. Just like Abraham was invited into a covenant relationship with God, we have been invited to walk with God in obedience. As we do so, we experience the blessing of being God's children, a blessing that the first generation of Israel did not receive after God delivered them from Egypt. Because not only did they complain, they wandered in the wilderness and engaged in the adulterous practices of the surrounding nations, and they became warped and crooked. Paul is saying to us, don't be like them. Don't follow their example. Be God's children in a dark and warped world. And as you do so, shine like stars against the darkness. Because Jesus is Lord, our obedience to him will result in a purity in our lives that shines brightly against the darkness of a fallen world. You know, we can't actually see the stars in daylight, not with the naked eye. We can only see them in darkness. Do you want to reflect the light of Christ? You have to be willing to go to dark places. Verse 16 continues, "As you hold firmly to the word of life." The Greek that's translated here can be hold on or hold out. And both are considered legitimate ways of translating it. Paul is inviting us to hold on to the word of life and hold out the word of life to a dying world. Friends, we are not to circle the wagons. We're not to live in closed communities or be fearful of sin, because stars shine so much more gloriously in the dark. If you find yourself in a dark place, can you see that as an opportunity for the light of Christ to come in? So because Jesus is Lord, we commit to sharing the gospel with a dying world, because our salvation is not something to keep to ourselves. And Paul continues in verse 16, "Then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain." Paul is a spiritual father, and he wants to see this community run and be faithful in all that God has called them to be. He wants to boast about his spiritual kids. Paul has made many sacrifices for them, and he wants to see them rightly oriented around the fact that Jesus is Lord of all. And there's one more Old Testament image that we find in verse 17. I'm going to read to you a few verses from Numbers 28. So let's capture this picture from Numbers 28. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Give this command to the Israelites and say to them, this is the food offering you are to present to the Lord: two lambs a year old without defect, as a regular burnt offering each day. Offer one lamb in the morning and the other at twilight. The accompanying drink offering is to be a quarter of a hin of fermented drink with each lamb. Pour out the drink offering to the Lord at the sanctuary.'" This is God's direction for the Israelites as they've now entered the promised land, for how they are to daily worship the Lord. how they're to orient their lives around worship and sacrifice. So let's read verse 17 from our passage in Philippians. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. Paul is picturing himself as the drink offering that accompanies the regular daily sacrifices that the Philippians are making as they are living out the gospel in a pagan culture. Paul is saying, I too am sacrificing and serving. I'm right there with you, and I'm rejoicing with you for what you are doing. So because Jesus is Lord, our suffering and service for Christ as a community becomes a sacrifice on the altar of worship. We worship God in the daily ways that we sacrifice for him. And finally, we come to verse 18, where Paul writes, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. And Paul's invitation is, rejoice in my sufferings too. Can you imagine? How often do you say, man, I am going through this hard trial, but would you rejoice with me? That's not usually how I express that. Normally it's like, I'm going through this hard trial, would you pray for me? What would that look like? How would that change our faith and impact us if we say, I'm going through a hard trial, but God is good, Jesus is on the throne, and he's going to work out good things in me through this suffering. It takes a strength of faith to see someone else's suffering and to be glad for them that God's going to work it out for his good purposes. Because Jesus is Lord, he can bring joy in and also out of our suffering. The truth is, friends, we won't necessarily discover that that's possible, joy in suffering, until we begin to walk through that ourselves. Until we begin to orient ourselves towards the Lord and say, you are Lord of all. Because of the joy set before Jesus, he willingly endured the cross. Lord, would you set joy before me that I may persevere and be obedient to you? I wonder if the devil actually makes suffering abhorrent to our senses and look completely undesirable because he knows that we will discover a depth of joy and an authority in our faith. So if he can make it look like, whoa, stay away from that, he actually begins to remove some of our authority, some of our victory in the Lord. Because the enemy of our souls would prefer that we stay scared and paralyzed. And Paul's message to us today is that because Jesus is Lord, we can receive his grace to believe, and we can receive his grace to suffer, to work out our salvation, to live as children of God in a dark world, and find joy in our trials and hardships. So there has been so much that was packed into these 7 verses today. But I want to ask you, what is the Holy Spirit highlighted for you today? Where is there maybe a stirring of your heart? An area of obedience that maybe you've been resisting in? Maybe embracing suffering as actually a pathway towards knowing joy in the Lord? Do you sense an invitation at all to be more intentional about how you live as a believer, shining as a star reflecting the light of Christ in dark places? As you consider this, we're going to join our hearts in prayer. And I want to remind you that as you and I, brothers and sisters at McKernan, as we are faithful to the Lord, this is a reflection and an encouragement to one another as a community here at McKernan. Let's intentionally go after the joy of the Lord in all circumstances together. Let's pray. So Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you are at work in our lives. We acknowledge that you desire that we would follow after you and be obedient, that we might know God. the joy of you in our hardship, that we might know authority in our suffering, that we might shine like stars against the darkness of this world. Work in us, Lord, according to your good purpose, and guide our steps as we respond to you. Lead us in your everlasting way, we pray. Amen.
Please stand as we end our service in worship today.
What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? An open door for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, oh, it's time, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side, the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Thank you for joining us today in worship. Just want to remind you that the scroll for encouragement of Pastor Lyle is out in the lobby. Please feel free to stop by and sign a few words there. And thank you for doing so. If you would like to receive prayer, our prayer team will be available after the service here. So let us, as we close, let me bless you with words from Psalm 5. Let those who take refuge in God be glad. Sing for joy. The Lord has spread his protection over you. Rejoice in him. May he bless you and surround you with his favor as a shield. Amen. Blessings on your day today, friends.